You're listening to Pastor Bill Surjack.
The scripture lesson for this morning is taken from John, the 15th chapter, and I'll be reading the first 17 verses. So hear now the word of God. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I commanded you. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give me whatever you have asked in my name. This is my command: love each other. Thank God that he has not left us alone to know what he is like, but he's revealed himself in a way that we can understand by becoming a man in the person of Christ, and that revelation is accurately attained for us. And this is holy word. These days, since my back surgery about 15 years ago, I can probably only stand for about 3 or 4 minutes. Now, you probably would like me to stand while I preach, then I would have to quit after 3 or 4 minutes. But I got the stool, so I can maybe stay at it a little bit longer. And I even have a few notes in front of me. It used to be that I could remember a grocery list pretty well of what I'm preaching on. These days, my mind and my body are not working as well as they used to. So you may have to do a little forgiveness as far as the sermons go this morning. Blake asked me to preach. I figured, well, these people know me pretty well, so they're probably going to be kind and forgiving, even though I mess up along the way. We'll see what God might be saying and the Spirit might be saying to you. Quite a few years ago, we had the Christmas candle lighting service. And one of the things that was going on in my mind, this was quite some time ago, people were encouraging me to become more politically involved toward working for world peace. I was thinking, well, maybe that's what I should be doing a little bit more of than just preaching and just doing the things within the church. And so I was thinking about that after the Christmas Eve candlelighting service. I was going around putting up the candles. I put out all the candles pretty well, and then one candle was stubborn. And I would put it out, and then I'd lift the snuffer up, and it would flame back up again. And then I'd put the snuffer down again and lift it up, it would flame back up again. And finally, I just wet my fingers and snuffed it out that way. And one of the thoughts that went through my mind at that time was, you know, if all the nuclear bombs in the world went off at the same time, it would be easier for God to snuff them out than for me to snuff out that one candle. Maybe I need to be able to talk to people about God and to be able to talk about God, and that may be the way to bring more world peace than do things myself or politically or within an organization. So I kept trying to tell people about Jesus for most of my life. Many times when I've worked with church groups or with a presbytery or something like that, I would start talking about God in the groups. Because sometimes that some of the other ministers or some of the other people, the leaders, would get kind of glassy-eyed, like, okay, when can we get back to what's real? So I think we think in our minds that what's real is what we do, or what we do for God. And we don't really realize that God is the one who is truly real. And it is only as he uses us that we begin to become a part of his reality. And I remember being made the chairman of the council of the presbytery one time. And it was kind of strange because I came on the council as the chairman. Usually you promote someone who's been serving on the council to become the chairman. And so I asked a friend of mine, why in the world did they make me the moderator when I just came on? And he said, well, you see, there's these two groups on the council that are battling each other. One group keeps taking one side and the other takes the other side. And they didn't want to promote anyone from either one of those groups to be the moderator, so you got to be the moderator. And I said, well, thanks a lot. This is going to be a difficult spot. And I didn't know quite what to do. And so one of the things that I decided that I did the devotions for about the first 8 or 9 months that we met. And I made them thorough and complete. Many times when you open a meeting with devotions, they're just sort of like a little dauble that's put out there, and then you get back to what is the real business. But we talked about God, and we talked about him in some depth. We went along and went through the difficulties and stuff like that. One of the times that really helped me is that after about 5 or 6 months, we were debating this one point. I can't even remember what it was. Those are really important points that you can never remember when you get old. We were debating some point. Finally, one of the members of the committee said, you know, I don't think we really know the mind of God on this. Maybe we need to just pray about it for a little while. And inside, I didn't say it out loud, but inside I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we're starting to be able to get to that point. One of the things that we have to do about God is that we begin to make him real in our lives, that he is the real person that is there. I remember working with one of the Life Challenge girls, and we were talking, somehow it came up about what I did in the mornings when I first got up. I said, well, the first thing that I do is I get up, and then we get some coffee going, and then we eat a little bit of breakfast. My wife and I have devotions, and then I make the bed, and I clean up the coffee pot and the stuff in the kitchen. I asked the girl, I said, what of that was to do with God? And she said, well, that's easy, the devotions. And I said, no, all of it had to do with God. When I got up and made coffee, I did that for the glory of God. When I made my bed, I made my bed to the glory of God. God is involved in all the things that are going on in our lives. And he needs to be present. And we begin to see him and to know him and to know his presence in our lives. Sandy and I have been in Chattanooga for about 4 years, and we're still working to try to find a church. I haven't done very well with that yet. I have started to go to a men's Bible study. I remember the other day we were in the men's Bible study, and there's this one older guy. Most of us are pretty old in the Bible study, so there's one older guy who's had a kind of a rough life. You can tell he's had a rough life. Part of it is by his language. It's a little bit coarse. And he also has several tattoos. Now, young guys all have tattoos all over the place. But when you find a guy in his 70s who has several tattoos, he's probably had a rough thing in his life, and he's done the tattoo at that point in his life. And this guy had a lot of problem, too, with just his temper. And every once in a while, he would just lose his temper, just get angry. There was one time fairly recently where someone threw his grandson's phone out in the yard, and he just got angry and went all over the guy. Now, this guy has become a Christian, And he said, being angry like that is not good in Christ. He said, I can't seem to stop being able to do that. One of the things that I told him about that was one of the ways that you can do that is to be able to bring God into the situation. Don't be angry, but serve him. When he's hungry, take care of him. When he's thirsty, give him something to drink. You serve the enemies. And one of the things that God says, let the wrath of God take care of them. And I try to tell the guy that, hey, you know, God's wrath is better than yours. So if you let God into the situation, he will be able to take care of it much better than you could. I don't know if it ever got through to him or it's going to get through to him, but maybe the way he can begin is to be able to see God. And that's what happens with us, is that when God comes into our lives, the Bible says we're born again. The Bible says that we come unto God as a little child. And it's like we grow up again. It's like we become new people again. The love of God begins to come into our lives, and we begin to know him. One of the things that I just recently recognized in my devotions, and this was probably something obvious to most people, struck me because I do my devotions. I do a chapter in the Old Testament and a chapter in the New Testament. And when I was doing the Old Testament lessons, I would always see all the people were identified by who they were, who was their father, who was their sons. Everybody had genealogies. It struck me that when you came to the New Testament, there was two New Testament books that have genealogies, Luke and Matthew. Matthew starts his genealogy with Abraham, and Luke starts his with Adam. And they go down, 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 and they end with Christ. And then there's no more genealogies. There aren't any more genealogies in the whole New Testament. As a matter of fact, you don't even know if the apostles were married. Well, you know, Peter was probably married because Jesus healed his mother-in-law. And I don't know any other way you can get a mother-in-law rather than being married. So Peter was evidently married, but we don't know anything about his children. We don't know anything about whether other apostles were married. That became a secondary thing. Because you see, once Christ came, we were all brothers and sisters in Christ. Everybody there is my brother or my sister. Even the Apostle Peter is my brother in Christ. Paul is my brother in Christ. There is one family after the coming of Christ. There are no other genealogies that go on and on. We are all part of the family of God. As family, we help each other to grow in our faith. We help each other to grow to be able to know God better. One of the things that God has said is the Apostle Paul in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians talked about the diversity of gifts in the body of Christ. The ones he wrote down, apostles, miracle workers, organizers, prophets, healers, praying in tongues, teachers, helpers. And there's a lot of different things within the church that God has given us to be able to help us grow. And we have a diversity of gifts. Now, one of the problems that we often have in the church is that we tend to take a gift of God's Spirit and we build a church around it. I know I've run into a whole lot of churches that they're built around theology. They're getting all their Reformed theology just right. So they're mainly teachers in there. There are some of them that are churches that are organizations. And we got to try to figure out how in the world to make the organization work better and better. And we tend to build the church around the organization. And what God has asked us to do is to all be together. Somehow we have to learn to deal with the organizational people and the tongues people, the healers and the teachers. All the people have to come together in the church and begin to help one another. Right after this chapter that Paul used, he talked about love, about learning to love each other. I seldom use the word love these days, partially because the way the world defines love, it basically seems to say that if you love me, then you let me do whatever I want to do. I don't think that's what love is. Paul says love is patient and kind, does not seek its own, is not haughty or selfish or rude. It's the way you act with people in the midst of it. I like the way C.S. Lewis talked about love. He said, Jesus said to love others the way we love ourselves. And he said, God has worked it out in ourselves what it is to be loved. He said, you don't always like yourself. You know that you don't always do the right thing. But you always want things to go well for yourself. He said, what you want to do is when you come together as a group, you're coming together as a whole group of selves. And you want to treat the other selves the way you would treat yourself. You want to become the big noise in the party. Help other people become the big noise in the party. And that's the way you begin to love. And so you begin to use the diversity of the gifts of the Spirit to be able to help us all grow. Right now, we have been retired for 8 or 9 years. Probably the main thing that I am right now is a grandfather, a peepaw. And one of the things I think God has called me to do is to help my family become my brothers and sisters, so that no longer am I just peepaw, or no longer am I father or father-in-law, but we're brothers and we're sisters, and we begin to know more about God. And we do that by service. We don't become leaders by demanding that we be leaders. We don't become leaders by being ordained or by going to seminary. We become leaders by serving. I was rather kind of shocked. I was here for almost 33 years. Over the years, I've been there when people died, when people were sick, did as much as I could to serve other people. And one of the things that surprised me is toward the end of that time, when we would go to session meetings and we would debate an issue or something like that, and a session would debate it back and forth, and then they looked to me like, okay, what are we supposed to do now? And I said, no, that's something for you to decide. Basically, what happened to me, I think, was like, yeah, I got a little too much authority from all the service. And so the way that we gain authority in people's lives is by serving. And probably the thing that I try to do with my family right now is to serve. Now that we have the two oldest grandchildren are drive cars, I don't have to run quite as many errands for the family because the kids run some of the errands for them. I still kind of help get all the people to soccer games and stuff like that to be able to serve. And that's probably one of the main things that I have to do is to serve within my family. And all of us, the way we grow in our faith is by service and by getting stronger in that way. And we get to know Jesus better and better and better. And our lives change. Sandy will even sometimes say, you know, every once in a while the Father seems to be showing up in you. And I said, really? That's kind of surprising. And it's because I've spent a lot of time with him. He starts changing me and he starts changing us. And that's the way it works in our Christian faith. It doesn't center in ourselves so that we make ourselves better. As we center in God and worship him, he makes us different and into his children.